We want to look at a lesson entitled today, Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. And even more specifically, Matthew 19 in the 21st century. We have been looking at lessons basically through the theme of the example of Jesus. And even though we're not going to see some things that Jesus Christ was married, he wasn't married. We know that. But of course, him being Lord, him being God, him being creator, we do know that he has taught us and does teach us all that is needful and necessary regarding any relationship that we embark upon or that we are involved in this world, in this earth. Satan has done a masterful job in attacking the home. As we look at the things round about us, as we look at the problems, as we look at the various things that have plagued our society, we can clearly see that most of those things begin with the home. The home was the first institution or divine institution that God established, and it's from the home that the other two divine institutions are populated, civil government as well as the Lord's people, the church. And if the home is not what it needs to be rest assured those other divine institutions won't be as God would have them to be as well. And I believe that would probably account for many of the things that we see in our world today. But Jesus Christ, as with everything, has given us those words, has given us the commandments and the teachings by which we can be pleasing to God in every aspect of our lives, and that our homes can be, should be, will be, need to be what God would have them to be. Our society, is under great duress. The prince of the power of this air is showing no mercy as he assaults our homes, our children, our spouses, and everything that is right and good regarding God and his will. As we consider Matthew chapter 19, I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. We'll focus most of our attention from verses 1 through 12 this evening. So let's go ahead and read those verses as we look at an event in the life of our Lord as he was tested by a group of men, the Pharisees, who Jesus Christ would rebuke. Later in Matthew chapter 23, very sharply, the Pharisees were perhaps the greatest opponents of Jesus Christ and his will during his earthly ministry. And so they come to Jesus and they present a question to Jesus. In verse number 19, verse 1, we find this: "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They said unto him, Why did Moses then command us to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoever marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples said unto him, If this be the case of the man, the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." Matthew 19, as we consider the events and the words of our Lord, and of course the questions of the Pharisees, this chapter and this teaching of our Lord is so paramount, so foundational to us that we need to seriously consider the words of our Lord. Now, we are aware of the divorce rate in our country, perhaps even in the world for that matter. And even when you look at other countries in the world, certain countries, the divorce rate is not as high because they believe that they can have more than one wife. So they have multiple wives. Why divorce if you can just marry another one and marry another one and marry another one? But even in those countries where there is a belief that one man should be married to one wife, there still is a high divorce rate because people are dissatisfied with themselves. They are dissatisfied and discontent with the will of God. And let's just be honest about it. They are not thankful for what God has given them. There is a lack of commitment in this world. There's a lack of commitment in this country. And beloved, I'm here to tell us, as you already know, there's a lack of commitment even among God's people to this most sacred institution. So what does Jesus teach us about the home, about the relationships that we enjoy in this earth? Well, we want to examine that this evening. Now, first of all, when we think about Matthew 19 and, of course, Jesus in Matthew 19, we need to realize that the words that Jesus teaches was prevalent in the first century, and it is just as equally prevalent in the 21st century as well. So we're not talking about something that was back in those old days, the way people used to believe. We ought to believe the same way now as they were commanded to believe then. Now, Matthew chapter 19 and marriage. And yes, we want to start with marriage. You see, oftentimes we go to Matthew 19 because we go there to show who has the just right to be remarried, or who is in an adulterous marriage or unlawful marriage, or who's not in an unlawful marriage. And we go to Matthew 19 to prove those things. We go to Matthew 19 to show this person, well, look, we don't believe that you're in an adulterous situation. Therefore, we can accept you into fellowship in this congregation. You are in a lawful marriage, so therefore I can extend fellowship to you. Or you are not. Therefore, we cannot accept fellowship. You need to repent. You need to divorce the person that you're with, or put them away, because you are bound to someone else. Oftentimes we go to Matthew 19 to try to prove and justify something that we have already done. Instead of going to Matthew 19 to prevent those things from even happening in the first place. Now, what about Matthew 19 and marriage? Now, as Jesus Christ was approached, and again, this question originally was about divorce. Should a man, or can a man, put away his wife for every cause? Now, back in the days of Jesus, most historians tells us that there were two schools of thought among the Jews, and of course, specifically two Jewish rabbis. One was named Hillel. Hillel believed that you could put away your wife for any cause. If she burnt the biscuits, as we oftentimes say, you could put her away. For whatever the cause was that you were displeased and dissatisfied with your wife, you could put her away. There was another school of thought by a man named Shammai, or Shimei, some perhaps call him. And he believed that you couldn't put your wife away for any cause except fornication. Now, often many people believe that he also taught that you really couldn't put your wife away for any cause. Of course, many writings somewhat say that he had just one cause that you could put your wife away. But others don't, believe that he taught that. But there seem to be two extreme schools of thought among the Jews at this particular time. Now, Jesus Christ, being all wise, being the perfect teacher, would actually quote Hillel in another occasion. You remember in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, when he says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." That phrase, "go and learn," actually Jesus Christ uses that in Matthew 19 because that was really a quote from Hillel. Now, Jesus Christ is not trying to be a copycat or anything, but he, as Paul did when Paul in Acts 17 said, "Some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Jesus does the same thing. And so as you consider what the question has brought before Jesus in Matthew 19, I simply say that to know that Jesus was fully aware of what had developed over time and how people thought and what people were practicing. And so now, they approach Jesus and they ask the question, can a man put away his wife for any cause? Now, notice how Jesus responds. In answering the question about divorce, our Lord invariably goes to the subject of marriage in the first place. Jesus addresses marriage to answer the question about divorce. Now notice, instead of appealing to the popular thinking of the day, as so many people do regarding this subject, Jesus did not go and say, well, you know, Hillel teaches this, or Shammai teaches this, or Shammai, I'm sorry, teaches this. And you know, I'm kind of in agreement with this particular point about him. And you know, I can kind of see. No, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went to the scriptures to address the subject. And so he was not compelled to address the modern or popular train of thought that men were teaching. Jesus went to what God taught to address the question. And so he appeals to God. Now notice what he does here when he answers the question. And again, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And they were asking this question to test him, to tempt him. And Jesus Christ says, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning. Jesus appeals to God as creator. Notice, he made them at the beginning. He made them male and female. He's not concerned about what men think. He's not concerned about what school of rabbi you appeal to. He's not concerned about what they said. Jesus went to God and he appealed to God as the creator. In other words, God made you for a specific purpose and for a specific reason. You see, he quoted Genesis chapter 2. And verses 20 through 25, not all those verses. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis. Now, of course, he says, have you not read? Of course, our Lord will say that in a few occasions when people confront him about specific things. He says, look, have you not read? Remember, you're supposed to know these things. The Pharisees would have known what was written in the law. They would have known what Moses had revealed by way of scripture. They would have known what God had previously ordained and had previously established. And so Jesus Christ goes to Genesis chapter 2, and note in verses 20 through 25, our Lord quotes Moses in the beginning. Have you not read? And Adam gave names to all the cattle and all the fowl of the air and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's what Jesus appealed to. Again, he appealed to God as creator, and he showed why God created the woman. And he created the woman to be a helpmeet for man. He created them both male and he created them both female. And so God has a purpose for man and for woman. God has an intent by which man and woman is to be joined together. And so when Jesus Christ answered the question about divorce, Jesus went to marriage. Dare I say, we should do the same thing. What was God's intention for marriage? Well, again, we see the role that man and woman plays from a general standpoint, and we can even look in the New Testament from a specific standpoint. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 3, the Apostle Paul says, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 24, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything." You see, there is a divine order. There is a divine purpose. God has created us according to his will, according to his purpose. He made man for his purpose. He made woman for his purpose. And we can't let society or anyone else teach us to deviate from that purpose. Why do we go to Matthew 19 just as the Pharisees did to try to address divorce or remarriage when God said, "Let me tell you what the problem is. The problem is your commitment and your understanding to marriage." That's the problem. Why is the divorce rate so high? Because people are not committed to marriage. That's why. That's why. Why do we have so many people in the Lord's church, for that matter, who are divorced? People have not committed themselves to marriage. Jesus addressed marriage in answering their question about divorce. You know, we as preachers, I know as elders, that you have to deal so oftentimes with people's marriage and people being willing to divorce and people involved in divorce and people having to wrestle with the question of whether they can remarry or should they remarry and to whom can they remarry and who can remarry. And simply put, the issue is your marriage is not what God intends for it to be. Now, and we'll talk about divorce in just a few moments. But Jesus Christ addressed marriage. You see, we need to know that times may change, but God's word does not. And just because people have a lack of commitment in our day and time to what God has ordained does not mean that we have the liberty and the lead way to have a lack of commitment as they do. You see, our respective roles must remain intact. And oftentimes that's the problem. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. God is the creator, and he has created us according to his purpose, according to his will, with specific roles, specific duties, specific responsibilities. And when we deviate from what God has ordained, you best believe we're going to have problems. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, or writing to Timothy, who was in Ephesus, says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll begin in verse number 9. Paul says, "In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety." We all have roles. Now, of course, previously, Paul would tell Timothy in the preceding verses that, look, men are to be the leaders, and I believe that the context here is the local church, that men are the spiritual leaders. But we all have our respective roles, and our roles are just as important. They are equally important. The man's role as a leader is just as important as what we see Paul saying the responsibility of the woman is. In like manner, Paul says, equally to what I had previously stated about the man. Our roles are equally important. One is not to be elevated or exalted as more important than the other. And I know society tells us that, because oftentimes divorces are a result of people not being satisfied in their marriage. They're not satisfied with their roles. Women are taught not to be submissive. Men are taught not to be leaders. And when we become dissatisfied with our respective roles, we then want to look elsewhere for roles that are more compliant to what we desire. That's why society tells the mother who stays at home and raises the child, child bearing is actually the idea of child rearing. Paul says in Titus chapter 2 that the aged women are to teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be chaste keepers at home. See, society tells you that is so demeaning. I mean, are you satisfied with that? Really? Well, you're at home? Oh, you poor thing. Are you not educated enough to get a job? I'm serious. And we buy into that. People buy into that. And they become dissatisfied because they're listening to men instead of listening to God. And we as husbands, we don't teach our wives the value. Oftentimes, and I'm sure that's not the case here, but in many places, many husbands don't teach their wives or show their wives, better stated, how valuable they are and how cherished they are to them and to their family and what an honorable position they're in, what an important position they're in. And it's sad. It's really sad. One of the reasons I believe marriage fails, again, as we've noted, is a lack of dependence upon one another, spousal dependence is forfeited by individual independence. I believe that. We're not dependent upon it. One of the very disturbing statistics, do you know the divorce rate, which is already high, but you know it's higher under dual income homes? You want to know why? See, people think that's the opposite. Well, she has something she's being fulfilled with, and then he's being fulfilled by his job and his career, and she's finding fulfillment in her job and her career, and they're just going around as two fulfilled people. She has her thing, and he has his thing, and they're just, you know, mutually happy, and they come together when circumstances, you know, offered for them to be able to do that at home. Well, statistics show that divorce rate is higher under dual income homes. Why? I don't need you. I got my own money. I got my own bank account. I got my own career. I don't need you. Well, if you don't need me, forget you. And we think that's God's wisdom? Really? That's what God wants. No, it's not. You know, I relate this in another way. Brother Mike, I remember a preacher that I knew years ago. And he, you know, he was supported by the congregation. But he always was pursuing secular jobs. And even at that young age, I realized that, look, that has to be a detraction from what you ought to be doing. You know what he told me? He said, you know, I am trying to support myself through secular work so that I don't have to receive a salary from this church or from any other congregation. And the reason is, if I preach something that I believe is the truth and they don't like it, I want to be in a position where I can tell them where they can go. First of all, I ask myself, so you don't preach that because you're afraid that you'll be fired? That's the first problem. So you're not preaching the truth because you're getting paid to teach what people want to hear. That's the first problem. And then I told him, I said, well, you know, I believe that there's a biblical point. God has a point for us being dependent upon others, because we all ought to be dependent upon one another. And remember, the labor is worthy of his hire. Jesus taught that. And do you know, in essence, he was saying, yeah, I don't care what Jesus taught. I think I got a better way. And I think that's the way a lot of people view God's order. Nah, I don't care what Jesus said. You can open up Matthew 19 to me all you want to. I got a better way. We have a better way to function in society, where I can be fulfilled and my husband can be fulfilled, and we just are just happy people. You see, we need to stop going to Matthew 19 to show why we can get a divorce and why we can remarry. We need to go to Matthew 19 to show why we ought to stay married. That's the point. Matthew 19 is not to help me get a divorce or help me to get remarried when I get one. Matthew 19 is there for you to stay married. And you young people, please understand that. When you enter into marriage, it's for life. One spouse for life till you die. That's the way God plans it. And don't you buy into this stuff. Divorce shouldn't even be an option. You know, we as preachers, when we're teaching people or having classes with people who are about to be married, and I go to Matthew 19 and I talk about divorce, but I do it the way Jesus Christ did it. Let me tell you about divorce by telling you about marriage, because that's the problem. It's a lack of commitment. It's not even an option. And yes, that means you need to be faithful. So Jesus addressed marriage. Now, what about Matthew 19 and divorce? Because Jesus does address it, but notice how Jesus addresses it. Now, as you go back to Matthew 19, I find it very interesting to note that when Jesus Christ said, in verse number 18, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Well, I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead of myself. In verse number 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, notice what happens next. When they asked him about divorce, Jesus told them about the beginning. He told them about marriage. He appealed to Scripture. He appealed to God as creator. And note, Jesus is done. Who brings up the question of divorce? Is it Jesus or is it them? Because when you go back to the book of Genesis, do you find the provision for divorce anywhere in Genesis chapter 2? You do not. There's no provision by Moses in the book of Genesis for if it doesn't work out. Moses never says that. And so Jesus, after talking about marriage, it's kind of like you get the idea. They're the ones who bring up, notice in verse 7, they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? They asked that question. Jesus didn't just continue in that discourse. They asked the question, and Jesus responds to them about divorce. And notice what he says. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. He went right back to the beginning. That was never God's intention. That was never God's plan. Never. Jesus went right back to the same beginning that he spoke of before. You see, after teaching about the permanency of marriage, the Pharisees then bring up the question of divorce again to the forefront, verse 7. And like before, he appeals to Scripture in verse number 8 by going right back to what was stated previously. But from the beginning, it was not so. He teaches that divorce was never God's original plan. Now, what they talk about or bring up is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, where God did give a provision that if you do divorce, it's to be you are to give a writing of divorcement or a certificate of divorcement. In Deuteronomy 24 and verse number 1, Moses says, when a man had taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her, give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. Deuteronomy 24 and verse number 1. And so that's what they're asking, or that's what they bring to the forefront to the ears of Jesus. But now notice, Jesus says it's because of the hardness of your heart that God permitted you, allowed you to write a certificate of divorcement. It's not because that's what God commanded. It's because of your hard, stubborn, rebellious heart. Just to give you a sense of what that word means, hardness of heart. Look in Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 14. Remember when Jesus Christ had been risen from the dead or resurrected from the dead, and Mary Magdalene and his first brother appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. When she went and reported to those who had been with him, while they were mourning and weeping, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe. That's our word, hardness. And notice, after that he appeared in different form to two of them, while they were walking along on their way to the country, they went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves, and as they were reclining at the table, he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. So when Jesus Christ says, because of the hardness of your heart, that's what he's talking about, their unbelief, their refusal to believe what God has said. That's why God permitted you to put her away and to give her a bill of divorcement. It's because you don't believe what Moses said, because you cannot find any provision in the book of Genesis. Now note this, yes, God did teach that in Deuteronomy 24, but their idea was, why did he then command us to just give her a proper divorce? Jesus says that's not what God commanded, to give her a proper bill of divorcement, but God commanded that you never divorce in the first place. That was the question. You see, people, beloved, I want us to consider this. Now, if God says this, and he has, if he has taught the permanency of marriage, why do we oftentimes have the mentality of the Jews, the Pharisees, those in Israel who were hard-hearted? Now, I realize that, and we're going to look at what Jesus Christ said, okay, as the cause by which someone can divorce. We're going to see that in just a second. But before we do that, I want us to ask a question. Why are so many people so quick to get a divorce? Because we understand, we need to understand. You see, D.A. Carson says in his commentary this about this verse, and I think it's so appropriate. He says, divorce is never to be thought of as God-ordained, morally neutral option, but is an evidence of sin and hardness of heart. God was not commanding divorce, but God was regulating them because he knew they were going to do it. Did God ever intend for men to have more than one wife? No. Did men have more than one wife? Yes. But you know, even the Gentiles realize this. As you think about Abraham and Abimelech, you can't just take him, and you got to kill that man first if you're going to take his wife. That's why Abraham, look, tell him you're my sister. Because if you tell him you're my wife, they're going to kill me so they can have you. Even the Gentiles knew, look, if a man is alive, you can't have his wife. You got to kill him first. But God still regulated that. But even Paul says, these times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That was never God's intention. He regulated it. And he had to regulate it because of the hardness of their hearts. God never intended for that to be the case. Now, when we consider what Jesus Christ is teaching here, again, was not commanding it, but regulating it. God hates divorce. God doesn't welcome divorce. He doesn't applaud divorce. He hates divorce. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. For the Lord thy God, the God of Israel, said that he hateth putting away for one covered violence within his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. Beloved, I'm here to tell us. We need to think about this now. We need to think about this really seriously. Yes, we're going to see that Jesus Christ does give a cause by which people can divorce. A person can divorce their spouse. But let's not jump the gun yet. Because oftentimes, I have heard people say not long after they got married, I love him. Because remember, we say till death do us part that we're going to honor and cherish one another in love and in sickness and in health. We're going to be there to the end. As long as he don't mess up or she don't mess up. If she one time, I'm done. Preacher, here's elders, let me tell you what happened. Because I've been waiting for this one. I was displeased and dissatisfied anyway. I knew he was going to mess up. And now Jesus says, I can put him away. Thank you, Lord. I'm so glad Jesus doesn't treat us that way. Now, again, yes, Jesus says that, and we're going to look at that. By no means do I want anybody to come away from this lesson saying, Brother Harold said you can't divorce for any cause. Did not say that, will not say that. To me, that's another extremity that people have. Because clearly, that is what Jesus Christ is telling us and will tell us in just a moment. But at the same time, you mean to tell me we're joined with this person? We're one flesh with them? We have children with them? We've done... And they mess up. They sin. Do you know, even in cases when people are repentant and they're sorry and asking for a second chance, I know people who say, I don't care if you're willing to repent from it or not. I am done. I know how hurtful that can be. Well, not from experience. Okay. Let me make that clear. But yes, I can see how hurtful that would be. But do you think we hurt God when we sin against him? Do you think we hurt God by the things that we say, the things that we think, the things that we do? Does he do us like that? See, some of us will take everything from other people. We'll be spit on by our family. We'll be stomped on. We'll be disrespected, disregarded by people at work. Our boss can tell us what they want us to do. They can spit in our coffee. And we'll be right there the next day. Why? Well, it's my job. I got to work. Yes, this is hurtful. But are we willing to throw away this bond, this union that God has joined us together? Are we not willing to forgive? Well, most times it's no, we're not. We're not. And that's sad. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. You know, we find an example of putting away. Remember, marriage, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, I speak a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. It's my belief that marriage really was instituted. One of the main causes, there are other reasons, but one of the things was to show the relationship that Christ has with his church, with his body, with his bride. That's what Paul says. I speak a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ in the church. Even though I'm talking about the husband and wife relationship, notice, in every single instance, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, be submissive to your husbands as unto the Lord. That's the comparison. That's the measure. That's the mark. Jesus and our relationship with Jesus. In Jeremiah chapter 3, notice, God did put Israel away. But notice now, in verse number 7 through 8 of Jeremiah chapter 3, and I said, after she had done all these things, talking about Judah, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I put her away and given her a bill of divorcement, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. God said, I put Israel away. Judah did the same thing. Backsliding Israel. And notice God utilizes the language that they're familiar with from Deuteronomy chapter 24 to show where they were with him. But I want you to, there it is, preacher. There it is. See, God, and you're talking about a spiritual relationship? That's right. And God did it to Israel, and God says I can do it to him or her. But don't you forget for one moment how many prophets God sent to Israel before he put her away. And don't you forget for one moment how many prophets God sent to Judah before he put her away, trying to beg them to repent. Don't forget that. If God had done like we do each other, he would have put them away the minute the first idol was erected. Get out of here, I'm done with you. But he didn't. He was long-suffering. Don't you forget that. As we can't find any kindness and forgiveness in our heart. If we don't forgive, you think we're going to be, well, that don't apply to my spouse now. Show me that verse. Don't forget the long suffering that God endured. They didn't have a heart of repentance. That's why God put them away. But do you know when they did repent, God accepted them. Don't forget that. I believe that's what Jesus taught about divorce. Don't do it. Now, what about Matthew 19 and remarriage? Now, we go back to Matthew 19, notice this. Jesus does address divorce and remarriage. But please, as we've reminded ourselves time and time through this lesson, remember what he addressed first. Remember how he addressed this question. Let's not forget it. But now Jesus does tell us in verse 9, and I say unto you, and I want to pause for a moment because I believe it's important to note this, and I say unto you. Now before in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, Jesus Christ uses the contrasting conjunction but, and it contrasts what's said before. But in this instance, he does not do that. He doesn't do it. He says, and I say unto you. He talks about what has happened from the beginning. He says what God ordained from the beginning, how God would join you together. Notice that was in the beginning. It was not so that God had commanded you to divorce. And I say unto you, in other words, he's continuing the thought. And notice just as he's done in the Sermon on the Mount, I am commanding this. Now watch this. He does tell us in Matthew 19 and verse number 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And then in Matthew chapter 5, in verse number 32, but I say unto you, you have heard, that if you put your wife away, you shall have a writing of divorcement. But he says, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put his wife away, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Beloved, that's pretty plain and simple. That's not complex. That's not difficult. That's not hard. It's pretty plain. Now, I know men have made it hard and made it complex. Don't listen to them. Do what God says. Jesus was not talking about Hillel. He wasn't trying to justify what Shemaiah was saying. No, he said what God said. Stop listening to these brethren, these preachers, these elders, these people, these counselors, whoever they may be, that tell you, Jesus didn't mean what he said. You know what he said. It's pretty plain. That's not hard. Don't let them fool you into saying, well, you know what? Jesus said that, but he didn't really mean it. Really? I have never known Jesus to say what he didn't really mean. Have you? I'm not aware of it. Don't you let people fool you. Put you in a situation that you make so difficult to get out of. Don't let them fool you. And they will. If you don't listen to God. And I'm not going to go through all the various arguments. This lesson is to talk to us about marriage. This lesson is to talk to us about commitment. This lesson is for us to listen to Jesus. Yes, there are a host. I've heard in my discussion with Brother Mike. I've listened. I know that he. Y'all are firm on that. I get that. I'm not here to. He's done a better job than I could do. I'm not here to discuss the arguments and the different approaches and mental divorce. I'm here to say, look, when you get married, stay married. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus doesn't want you to go to hell either. Just like he regulated that act or that process in the old law, he's regulating it now. Why? Why? Because that's what I know, just like he did because of the hardness of your heart. Guys, it's pretty similar. Because of sin, Jesus had to say this. It's because of sin. Sin on somebody's part. Jesus had to say this. He had to give this provision. Because guess what he knows? He knows the minds of men. And so he says, pretty plainly, except you put your spouse away for fornication, you've sinned. Well, no, preacher. He said if you get remarried, you sin. That's not what he said. He said if you put them away, you sin. Except for that cause. And remember, God knows your heart, so be careful even about that cause if you're just not going to be forgiving and not try to work it out. If you divorce for any other cause, you've sinned. If you remarry except to be for this cause, you continue in sin. And you live in sin. That's what he teaches. Divorce is not okay, guys. And remarriage, except for this cause, is adultery. A state of sin. A state of unfaithfulness and ungodliness. See, Matthew 10 and verse 11, and he saith that whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery. Luke 16, 18, whosoever put away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. I heard one brother say, you know, Mark and Luke are pretty clear about this. You know, if it just wasn't for Matthew, this wouldn't be confusing. The only reason that we are trying to teach that a person can put away his wife is because of what Matthew says. Yeah, duh. Of course it's what Matthew says, because what Matthew says is what Mark and Luke are saying. He's like, Matthew messes my doctrine up. Matthew messes what I want to teach you. Matthew messes up what I want to do. Well, you know, God wants you to get to heaven if it wasn't for Matthew. Well, I find that funny. Well, I find it humorous, that approach. You know, well, if Jesus hadn't said what he said in Matthew's account, we'd be all right. Now, are you serious? You know, it's like we could play man. If it wasn't for Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:17, we could play mechanical instruments and music. If it wasn't for those verses. If it wasn't for Mark 16:16, you know, I could teach people could be saved without baptism. If it wasn't for that Mark. It's the same type of principle. If a person remarries, and it's not for fornication. And remember, the only people that can get married, let me say this. There's a school of thought that teaches that that only the Jews, this only applied to them. But just very briefly, you have to understand that's Jesus isn't quoting the law. Okay, he's not talking to just Jews. He says whoever. And of course, he goes back to the beginning before the nation of Israel became the nation of Israel. He goes back to the creation to see, to tell us and to teach us what God has taught about marriage. And so now, that's not the case. But you know, it's not even the case simply because it is. When it came to adultery in the law, the punishment was not given a writing of divorcement. The punishment was death. He's not talking about the law. Jesus doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, if he was going by what the law said, if a person commits adultery, stone him to death. But he doesn't say that. He says, and I say unto you, here's the provision that I'm teaching. Here's the commands that I'm teaching. Leviticus 20 and 10 says you die. He's not talking about to the Jews exclusively. It's not a lesson or teaching to the nation of Israel. That would have not even been said. You remember in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 5? That's why they bring this woman to Jesus, because they're trying to tempt him. Should we kill her, as the law says? That was the provision within the law. That was the punishment for adultery in the law. You were killed. Not put away. That's not dealing with adultery in Deuteronomy chapter 24. But Leviticus 20 and 10 is. And that's the penalty. So that's again, people trying to espouse their own beliefs and their own teachings. Now, there's another school of thought that says you can't put away a spouse for any reason. Remember, we had two schools of thought in the days of Jesus, where Paul clearly says in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, along with what Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 19, that if it's for the cause of fornication, you can divorce. And if you put that spouse away for that cause, you can remarry someone who has not ever been married, whose spouse has died, or they put their spouse away for fornication. And yes, that's some shaky situations right there. And some of them are shaky to shady. But nevertheless, that's what Jesus teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, well, what about he beat me? No. What about he's a drug user? No. What about he's a rapist? It's hard. Well, that's different. That is a sexual sin. But what about he's a murderer and a bank robber? No. Well, he's going to be in prison. What am I supposed to do? Remain married. Are you serious? Yeah, Jesus was pretty serious about that. He takes all the money and gambles it away. Sorry to hear that, but not a cause for divorce. Well, what am I going to do then? Stay married. Now, I know with physical abuse, I never have, and I have had to deal with that. No, I don't believe you need to be in that dwelling if he's going to kill you. You need to separate until somebody can get some help. And hopefully you can get him some help. And we as brethren are going to demand that he get help. But that still don't mean you divorce. I still don't mean that. People get divorced because they want to get remarried. Well, I'm not going to marry again, people say. Well, I'm going to divorce him, but I'm not going to marry again. Well, if you're not going to marry again, why are you divorcing him? Don't give Satan an opportunity because he'll take it. But Paul says in Romans chapter 7, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that a law had dominion over man as long as he liveth, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to that husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. She then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no an adulteress, though she be married to another man. We may not like that. We may think that's so unfair. But we ought to think the way God commands that we think. And God knows all things. Okay. All right, so now, when it comes to remarriage, it's simply this. The importance of scriptural silence is Jesus said that the only lawful cause for divorce is fornication. The only lawful way for remarriage is, first of all, to be reconciled to the spouse one is bound to. You may remarry them, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 11. Or if one puts someone away for fornication, they can marry again. Now, if you are the one that's put away, there is no verse nowhere in the Bible that says you have a right to marry. Well, they cheated on me. Are you put away? Yes. Case closed. That's not fair. God wants you to get to heaven, and anything commands for you to get to heaven is more than fair. It's love. Don't sacrifice your eternal life for the things on this earth. Now, what about Jesus and sexual immorality? Not much to say there. Why? Because Jesus spoke pretty quickly and pretty plainly about this. Again, we go to silence. The only avenue for sexual fulfillment is through marriage. You remember in verse number 10 through 12, then his disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying. That saying right there, say they to whom it is given. And then he goes on to talk about eunuchs. What is a eunuch? A person who cannot or has chosen not to have sexual relationships with the opposite sex by whatever means. And so Jesus is teaching that the only way For that to be fulfilled is through the institution of marriage. That's it. No, I don't want to hear about how you love them. No, I don't want to hear about how we're just moving in together to see what it's going to be like when we get married. By the way, those are the people that divorce the quickest. And have you ever noticed for people who say, "Why? How long have you been? Well, we've been staying together about 3 or 4 years. Why? You know, ma'am, I'm just saying, why do you want to marry you? You see, when I love my wife, I want her to have my name. I want to be married to her. I don't want to just use her." It's amazing how women just love to be used and then talk about the men who are using them and then blame all men for being like the man that's using them. That's their fault. And shame on the man, too, who's doing you low down joker, you using God's creation that way. Ought to be ashamed of themselves. What kind of man is that? Not much of one. What about homosexuality? Oh, Jesus never said anything directly about homosexuals. He never addressed that, people say. Well, I got news for him. Jesus does address homosexuality. Now, you know, homosexuality has become very prevalent. The Defense of Marriage Act was written into law September 21st, 1996 as a United States federal law that prior to being ruled unconstitutional defined marriage for federal purposes as the union of one man and one woman and allowed states to refuse it. In other words, the state of Alabama, where I'm from, could say, no, you can't come up in here with that. State of Arkansas, no, man, we don't roll that way. Can't get a license here. Well, I'll go to California. Don't let the door hit you too hard when you leave. The Supreme Court in June of 2015 decided that all states should legalize and recognize same-sex marriages as being equal to those between males and females. And you know what's sad? They used the 14th Amendment to do that. The 14th Amendment to the Constitution, excuse me. The 14th Amendment to the Constitution was ratified in July 9th, 1868, and granted citizenship to all persons born or naturalized in the United States, which included former slaves recently freed. That's what the 14th Amendment was about. If you have been brought here or if you've been born here, you have the rights of every citizen that is here. Okay? That's what you have equal rights, the 14th Amendment was. But Satan is crafty and people have used the 14th Amendment, the God-given right, to pursue the will of God, whether it be in marriage, bringing up your children, having a wife that nobody's going to take and sell and give to another man, sell your children, be men stealers. No, God said, I hate that behavior, and it's not going to happen. And God, in his sovereignty, erected a nation that will say no. No, not a Christian nation, but a nation that said, no, we're not going to do that. And we're not going to allow you to do it. And you know what? You have all the equal rights as every other citizen here. You have the right to marry a wife and raise a family. But somehow another, that right became twisted into something that it was never intended to be. This is a case, this was actually a very landmark case. In the New York Times, they were actually tracing how this new law came to be. And they actually started by a case that goes back to 1967, June 12th, between a man and a wife, the Loving family, his name was Loving, versus Virginia. Remember, Virginia had a law, had a statute that people of the opposite race could not marry. Now, they overturned that. I agree with that. You know, my children, look, as long as they're faithful Christians, okay, and love God, okay, didn't always feel that way. And I'm just being honest and telling you. But I thank God. His word is what changed my, his word is so powerful, okay. But nevertheless, that's where the ball began to roll. They used discrimination to bring about what we now find. I personally, as me and Mike were talking about today, find it appalling. that homosexuals use racial issues. I'm a black man, as you can see. I don't like the fact that they use that, saying, look, we're just like you. Well, our struggles is, no, it's, your struggle ain't like mine. I have a wife, and I'm very attracted to her. I can't even stand the thought of what y'all are doing. So, no, you're not. Hey, no, wait a minute now. You got it confused here, all right? All right. I told Mike and Don, I said, now, there's going to be some people who are not going to like me when I say this. But you remember I talked about us getting out of our natural order, how we get out of our responsibilities that God has given us. You know, this law was passed in 2015 by a 5-4 majority vote of the Supreme Court. Now, those who dissented were Judge Roberts, Alito, Scalia, and Thomas. Those who voted for this, Judge Sotomayor, Ginsburg, Kagan, Brewer, and Kennedy. They're not going to be mad at me because I'm going to just let that say what it says. Enough said. See? We again appeal to our Creator. What did Jesus say about homosexuality? Well, he didn't say anything. Oh, yes, he said quite a lot. He said the same thing God said about oak wood, pine wood, hickory wood, when he said, Noah, make an ark out of gopher wood. That's what I want you to do. He said all he had to say about every other wood. Don't do it. When Jesus Christ said, God made, the Creator made male and female, that's exactly what God meant. When we look at the scriptures clearly as Jesus Christ taught, it's not confusing. It's not hard at all. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying to him, it is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. That's how he got here, with a father and a mother. It's amazing how if people were what they want everybody to be, we would cease to exist as humanity. We would no longer be here. Procreation is done if everybody does that. But they have a father and a mother. Don't they recognize the importance of that? And shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, male, female, husband, wife, shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. Wherefore, whatever God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Man, mankind, human beings, let not man, humanity, put it asunder. Advocacy groups, Congress, Supreme Court, denominationalism, Christians, whoever you may be, Jesus was not silent on that subject and had much to say. And Paul spoke all we need to know about homosexuality, because just as we see people have rejected God's ordained commands regarding marriage, people have rejected God's sovereignty, as Paul brings out in Romans chapter 1. And what was the end result? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. For this cause God gave him over. They did not acknowledge him as God. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And when you deny God, when you reject God, you'll do all kind of stuff. Believe you me, it's going to be next that men, adults, can marry children. You think that's funny? They're already trying it. And yes, is it so far-fetched when you think they won't deal with animals next? I mean, and when I say them, just our world. There have already been people who want to marry the Statue of Liberty. I end our lesson in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, where Peter talked about this. Jesus taught about this and those in the New Testament adhere to what he says. You go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, you go back to the book of Genesis again, and notice how Sodom and Gomorrah is used to exemplify God's judgment. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterward should live ungodly. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's what God teaches about the way our culture is going in our day and time. And so, what did Jesus say about Matthew 19? Well, it's very prevalent because I need to understand what I believe about Matthew 19. And what I believe about Matthew 19 has a great bearing on how Jesus feels about me and how I feel about him. It's still there. And if we would have a society, and we begin with ourselves, but if we would adhere to those things and teach others to do so, we would most certainly be pleasing God. I'm not going to say we can turn this world around, but we will properly represent God, and hopefully, from one heart to another, people will see what God commands. And when this world is destroyed because of its wickedness, we, as well as those who have accepted what Jesus Christ said, will be in heaven. If you're here today and you are not a child of God, you, as we've seen, God's will be done. The question is, will we adhere to what God's will is so that we can be with him in heaven? We've already stated previously in two lessons that we have to have faith in Christ. We have to be willing to repent of all of our sins, whatever that sin is, whatever it is. There may be some here who are contemplating divorce, and that divorce is for any other cause, and God said, I want to tell you, don't do it. Perhaps we're contemplating divorce for even the reason that Jesus says we can. I'm telling you, you better consider it. You better think hard about that. And perhaps we're in a situation that Jesus Christ has spoken against and forbidden. Repent. Turn away from it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Study what the Bible says about heaven. Study what the Bible says about hell. And you will understand with great regret and great hurt and, yes, great pain, but you will get out of that unlawful marriage in a heartbeat when you understand what eternal fire means and what eternal life means. You got to have faith. You got to repent. You got to confess Christ before men and be baptized, having all your past sins washed away. And as a Christian, if we have departed from the Lord, come back, as we have been given opportunity tonight, as we stand and as we sing.